Any encounter with Jesus is bound to change people. And Skip Heitzig says the same was true even of some of the most prominent figures in the Bible.
All of these instances spoke of the purpose of his life. The Magi spoke of the purpose of his life. Simeon in the temple spoke of the purpose. The angel that announced that his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of that spoke to the purpose of Jesus. And once again, at age 30, here now is the presentation of the Messiah to the world, beginning with a baptismal service at the Jordan River. And John the Baptist is going to learn a vital lesson. And he changes his whole ministry from this point.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
If Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, then why did he need to get baptized? After all, if baptism is a metaphorical representation of us dying to our old sinful nature and being raised again in the nature of Christ, why would Jesus himself need to go through that? He had no sinful nature, so what's the point? That's a very good question. And in our next couple of studies here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig, we'll see what the Bible reveals in the way of an answer. One thing we'll discover is how this event played a big part in Jesus' purpose here on earth, to save us all from sin. And that's a message that we want to share with as many people as possible, but we can't do it without your help. When you sign up to join the Global Connectors, you'll help us make an impact internationally with the good news of the gospel. In short, you'll play a part in world evangelism. Plus, you'll also get a free resource each month you're a member. So what's keeping you from getting involved? Don't you want to help share the gospel with the world? Don't you like to get free stuff? Find out more about how you can get signed up as a Global Connector when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also learn more when you visit connectionradio.org. And getting back to the focus of our study today, we all know that baptism is an important part of the life of a new believer in Christ. But what possible purpose could it serve in the life of Christ himself? Stay with us to find out.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 1, as Skip Heitzig gets this study started by making his congregation a bit uneasy.
I want to start tonight by doing something a little bit different. I hope that you would all participate. I want you to take a pen or a pencil. Probably you carry one, or somebody next to you has two. You could borrow one or borrow theirs after they're done. And just take a part of that bulletin, just maybe tear off a little corner of it. I want you to write something on there. Just tear off a little corner and write there so nobody else can see it, all alone if you can. You might want to cover this up with your hand. Write on there your worst sin. I told you you'd want to cover it up. Write on that little piece of paper, just one word, just the worst sin of all of the many that we all commit, just your worst sin. Then you might want to fold that paper in two or three or four or five or 15 times so it's secure. But could you imagine having your name on a tag and then that worst sin underneath it and you wearing that publicly? Gordon MacDonald, in one of his writings, asks us to imagine something like that. He said, imagine yourself down at the Jordan River. John is baptizing. You have a type A personality and you see how it's going. People are just smothering around him and it's not really organized. So you think, I got to help things out here. And so you tell people to form a line. and you have your little table, and you simply tell people, now tell me your name and your worst sin. And then you're going to wear that, and you're going to walk up to John, he'll baptize you. And so a guy comes up, what's your name? He says, my name is Joe. Joe, what's your worst sin? He said, well, I stole some money from my company, and I tried to cover it up. So you write, Joe, thief and liar. And you put the sticker on him. Next, Mary comes up, and Mary says, well, there's this girl at work, and she's much prettier than I am, and she's smarter than I am. I don't like her. So I've been telling people all around the office lies about her. So you write Mary on that tag in bold letters, jealousy and slander, and you put it on her. Then another fella comes up, and he says his name is Pete, and you talk to him, and Pete says that he's leaving his wife and having an affair with one of her best friends. So you write Pete, adultery and divorce. Then suddenly you notice in your line, Jesus Christ. He's standing there. And you're thinking, now of all the people to be standing in this line, he's not one of them. He's never sinned, ever. And so you say, Jesus, with all due respect, you don't belong in this line. But he insists he's staying there. In fact, what he does is he sort of doubles back through the line of people who have already put their stickers on, and he starts taking all of the stickers off every person and putting them all over himself. And you say, that doesn't look right. You beg him, Lord, please take those stickers off, especially the worst ones. I mean, at least take off adultery and murder. But he insists, no, I have come to bear the sins and to forgive the sins of the world. And then you watch Jesus as he walks up to John. And John takes Jesus and immerses him totally in the water. And as Jesus comes up, and you look at those stickers, you realize that the ink was washable ink. It's washed off in the water. It's no longer there on the sticker. It's clear white little stickers. And you realize that all of the sins that were written down are washed downstream going into the Dead Sea. And that scripture comes to your mind that God would cast all of your sins into the deepest sea. Well, you hold on to that sticker for just a few moments. You might want to clench it tight or put it in a vest pocket until the end. Tonight we're going to look at a story in two sections of the New Testament about John the Baptizer. I like that term better than John the Baptist because, frankly, we don't know what denomination he was. We know he was Jewish. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But John is going to do something that speaks to, once again, the purpose of this person, Jesus. Now, we have sort of discovered the last few weeks, have we not, that all of these appearances of Jesus during this hidden time, these silent years, these 30 years when he was in Nazareth, and then a dedication and a circumcision and a visitation, all of these instances spoke of the purpose of his life. The Magi spoke of the purpose of his life. Simeon in the temple spoke of the purpose. The angel that announced that his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of that spoke to the purpose of Jesus. And once again, at age 30, here now is the presentation of the Messiah to the world, beginning with a baptismal service at the Jordan River. And John the Baptist is going to learn a vital lesson. And he changes his whole ministry from this point, you will see. Now, before we jump right into Matthew 3, and we want to look at, as I said, John, Matthew 3 and John chapter 1, we know that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. They were about 6 months apart. We know that Mary visited Elizabeth, that is, Jesus' mother visited John's mother, for a period of 3 months in Judea. And we know that John also had a very miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, of course, like Jesus, but miraculous nonetheless because his mom and dad were well past the childbearing years. And the scripture tells us in Luke 1 that an angel appears to John's dad, Zacharias, while he is in the temple and says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife will bear a son, and you will call his name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I imagine that made an impact on Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I'm sure that as little John was growing up in the home, they reinforced that. Can't you hear them saying things like, you know, John, you're a special kid. God has a very unique purpose for you. You got to discover what that is. And I'm sure they recounted the miraculous birth, the visitation by the angel, etc. Well, there's two events I want to draw your attention to, one in Matthew, one in John, both about John the Baptist. First is John's denunciation of sinners, which most of us are very familiar with. He had a unique style of ministry, his denunciation of sinners. That's the focus, really, of Matthew 3, but the focus of John 1 is the proclamation of a Savior. Those two instances, those two things sort of cast the personality of John. Well, let's look at Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's just begin there. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him at the Jordan, confessing their sins. A couple of things about this messenger. We know that he was a PK. You know what that is, right? A priest kid, a preacher's kid, but he was a Levitical priest's kid. Zacharias was in the course of Abijah and was a descendant of Aaron, and his job was to be a priestly minister in the temple, which means when John would grow up, since that was his lineage, that would be his occupation. There were high expectations that people had for John. He would be a priest. He would follow in his father's footsteps in the temple. Those were the expectations upon this young man from a birth up. I have a PK. I have a son, an only begotten son, as most of you know. And I am sensitive to this issue, maybe more than most, because I know that PKs have incredibly high expectations placed on them. I've overheard for years things like, "Well, you shouldn't act that way. You're the preacher's son." You know, like his halo is a little more polished than every other kid and just not normal. He's above normal. And I'm sensitive to that. And I just tell him, be a normal kid. Be godly, but be you, all right? I was in a store with him one night. I'll never forget this, nor will he. He was much younger. And, you know, I really can't go anywhere without somebody saying, "Hey, how you doing?" Well, this was a night where somebody wanted extensive counseling. And my son had gotten used to this, but in an emotional moment, he said, "You know, I hate going anywhere in public with you, Dad, because I never get to be with you. We never get to just be together." So, you know, as a parent raising a PK, I always try to be sensitive and guard that aspect, which is sometimes difficult. But here's John. His name should have been Zacharias, but the angel said, "You're going to call him John," and that's what his name was. Now, look at his description. He's an eccentric kind of a guy. He looks, sort of sounds like a hippie, a recluse guy who eats bugs, and he's into fur, right? I mean, you probably have a wild-looking guy in your mind's eye, John the Baptist. Now, he ate locusts. No thanks. Don't care to try. I've heard the stories of missionaries, and I've also heard that when you're in their country, you always want to eat what they serve you, otherwise you'll insult them. And I think it's always more insulting to vomit what they give you rather than just say, "No thanks." Now, we don't know if these were literal bugs or they were the pods of the cherubs. That's what several people in the Middle East and scholars will believe, that they were called locusts, these little cherub pods. They could be literal bugs because the law of Moses allowed this to be eaten. It was not an unclean bug. And when I read that, I thought, so what? I don't care if it's not unclean. I ain't touching it. But he did. But his whole life was like a protest, wasn't it? I mean, he was a recluse. He wasn't with everybody else. He acted differently. He dressed differently. And he spoke differently. He's out in the limestone desert of the Dead Sea, where the temperatures can reach well in excess of 120 degrees Fahrenheit. And it's just an ugly, ugly, barren place. And I bring that to your attention because though he is in the middle of nowhere in that, what we would say, God-forsaken place, people flooded, came to him. Look in verse 5. Look how it's put. Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went to him. That I love, because I have read all these fancy church theories. Say, whenever you plant a church, make sure it's in a strategic neighborhood location, conveniently located by shops and stores and malls. You know what? John was in the middle of nowhere and people came to him. And I'll tell you why they were drawn to him. It wasn't because he was a weird looking guy eating bugs. They were drawn to him, A, because of his conviction, B, because of their anticipation. He was a man of deep conviction, driven by conviction. He didn't care what people thought of him. That's pretty obvious by the way he dressed, what he ate, and what he said. B, there was an anticipation of a change, a Messiah. I've told you before, history records that there was this intense belief that the Messiah would appear shortly. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years until John came along, and suddenly he is a voice of God. Speaking of that, look in verse 3. We have his mission given. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now that's a quote right out of Isaiah 40, which leads me to believe that John, the baptizer, based his entire ministry upon Isaiah 40. And probably spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah. In fact, it could be that in response to Isaiah 40, go read it on your own sometime, not now, after tonight, and you'll get an idea of how that could have influenced him to leave the suburbs, so to speak, in Jerusalem and live in the middle of nowhere and just be prepared intensely by God. But he declared that he was the prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah's forerunner. I am the voice predicted by Isaiah to help prepare the way of the Lord. Now, anybody listening to that message 2,000 years ago would have gotten it. Because 2,000 years ago, whenever a king would come into one of his provinces, a herald would come first and would say something like, get ready, the king is coming. And it was an embarrassment to that community not to be ready. Roads would be fixed, debris would be cleared. If there were any uneven, crooked places in the road surface, they would be leveled, fixed to make ready the coming of the king and the entourage of the king. And that's what John the Baptist was doing in a spiritual sense. He was getting people ready for the Messiah's coming. So he was a man with a mission, and his mission was to point to somebody else, not to himself. Verse 11, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. One of the things I've always admired about John the Baptist is as fiery and as eccentric and as powerful a preacher as he was, it wasn't about John. It was always about Jesus. He was always the voice pointing the way to the person, the victor, Christ. There's a great story about the great conductor Leonard Bernstein, who was approached by one of his biggest fans, who said, Mr. Bernstein, in your opinion, as a conductor, what is the hardest instrument that you find in an orchestra for you to fill. And he quickly said, second fiddle. He said, do you know I can find plenty of people who will play first violin or first chair in any of the instruments with great fervor and enthusiasm, but to find somebody who will be second and play with the same enthusiasm is sometimes impossible. Yet, said Bernstein, without them there is no harmony. There was harmony in the kingdom of God because John the Baptist was pointing the way to the right one. Now, look at his message, verse 2. He is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, listen to this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Let me translate that in modern English. You bunch of slimy snakes. That's what that means. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. I don't think he would have won a popularity contest back then, do you? I mean, listen to him. Does that sound kind of harsh? His audience comes, brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Question, is John harsh? Answer, yes and no. Let me explain. He's not being harsh in that he's being truthful. He's being honest. He was right. There is and always has been a coming wrath of God on sin. In fact, a lot of Christians don't like to talk about this, but one of the major themes of the Bible is the wrath of God. It's the flip side of the gospel. Let's call it the dark side of the gospel. You know, the bright side of the gospel is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But that the flip side of that is the perishing part. In fact, in the same passage of Scripture, down in the 36th verse, we read, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Well, any confusion we may have over why Jesus, the perfect and sinless, had to be baptized shouldn't cloud two important issues. The first being the rest of us also need to be baptized at some point, and the second being that it's because of Jesus we can be forgiven and purified of our sins, which baptism represents. And we'll explore more of that next time, but before we leave you today, would you like to explore the Holy Land this summer? Here's how you and your family can discover the amazing land where the Bible happened.
Where are you going on vacation this summer? Disneyland? The beach? Well, how would you like to go to Israel? Too expensive, you say? What if I told you that you could take an amazing tour of the Holy Land packed with historical and archaeological insights and some great devotional times in the Bible at the very places where the passages you're studying took place? And you won't even need to leave your home. It's possible with an amazing piece of technology known as the DVD player. This summer, let the Israel Learning from the Land DVD transport you across the world on an amazing adventure. Get your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. No packing, no itineraries, and no fuss. The Israel Learning from the Land DVD, available only this month for the special price of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can contact us to order a copy. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping and handling. And you can order it when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And as always, anything you share above that suggested donation will help us keep these daily times in God's Word coming your way. Your support is so important for all that we do here at The Connection. So thank you so much for sharing. give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Or if you have any questions, you can always email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
The start of Jesus' ministry was significant in so many ways when it comes to the foundations of our faith. So we'll explore that further next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.